All right. Before we continue, let me go ahead and just lift up a prayer for the work that our church is doing in Hong Kong. And really, I think this is one of the privileges and, for me, one of the exciting things about being part of this movement of what God is calling not just our church here, but all of our churches all over the world. And it's not just the work that our church in Hong Kong is trying to do, but it's really through this partnership that as we pray for them, that as we support them, and hopefully that we can raise up people from here. Some of you might have a burden and a passion for reaching China and possibly even going into India. There's a huge portion of unreached people groups that reside in that country as well. And so we want to ask that God will bless their work of raising up disciples who will go out to make other disciples. So let's pray for them. So Father, we come before you. We thank you for the work that you're doing through our church in Hong Kong. We thank you for Pastor Seth and Pastor Bo and the work that they are doing in training up disciples. And we just want to pray, God, for the church and not only the pastors, but for the leaders as well as for the members, God. It's a calling that every single one of us has of going and making disciples of all nations. And we thank you for strategically placing our church in that place so that whether it's students from mainland China or from all over Southeast Asia, even as they come, that they will come to know you, that the gospel will penetrate into their hearts. And as they receive the gift of salvation from you, and as you raise them up, that you will send them back home. So whether it's back to China or wherever it may be, and that they will continue to carry on the work of spreading the gospel. And we know some of these places that our brothers and sisters are going to be raised up to go into, we know that it's not going to be easy. We know that there's going to be a price that they will need to pay. But Father, we pray that you will use our church to raise up radical disciples who will say, God, that they love you more than anything else in this world, and that they treasure you and your calling and your burdens that you have for them, and so that they will go forth to share the gospel with people who've never heard this beautiful message of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness for our lives. So we lift up our church in Hong Kong to you, and especially even as they themselves are engaged in Missions Month, pray that you will continue to burden their hearts to reach the world. And I pray that you will burden our hearts here to make a difference, not only here in the city of Austin, but all over the world. So we thank you and we praise you for this wonderful partnership. We lift up our brothers and sisters to you, and we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right, if you have your Bibles with me, or if you have your Bibles, turn with me, there we go, to the book of John. We're going to look at John chapter 17. Verses 13 through 19. John chapter 17, verses 13 through 19. By the way, if you come again next week and see Pastor Andrew's video, you're going to realize, wait a minute, that's the exact same background. Well, it's because all of us, we were in the same place, and so we shot them back to back, so that's why, all right? No CGI, it's just same place, so. All right, John 17, verses 13 through 19. I'm going to go ahead and read it for us. So let's read this together. John 17, verses 13 through 19, it says, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." All right. So we're going to be talking about this passage together. And You know, I was really reminded, especially this week, about what it meant to be sent out, because I was in Ann Arbor all week. We had our, we do this once a year where we gather all the pastors from the different churches that are in North America. So me here, all of our pastors in Ann Arbor and Detroit, and then Pastor Seth from Hong Kong and Pastor Andrew from Singapore, they fly in. And so we had a pastors conference. And, you know, I was telling our students this past Friday, going back to Ann Arbor, it's always, well, it's very cold. And so on one hand, I wasn't very excited to be there, right? But on the other hand, you know, like going back to Ann Arbor, it's always, it has that feeling of going back home, right? Because for me, that was really the place where everything started. And not to say that I didn't know Christ beforehand, but that was a place where God just really met me with his mission in such a powerful and mighty way. And that's, for me, a place, not only the place where my journey has started, but when I think about it, that was the place where God actually began to send us out, right, to Austin and to Detroit and to Hong Kong and Indonesia and Jakarta and so forth. And so I'm always reminded of this vision that we have, that we want to reach the world. And when I think about it, that's not just the story of our church, but really that's the story of us as God's people. The story always has been that as God draws us near into himself, that he sends us out. And I believe that that's why many of us are here this afternoon, right? Even as we worship together, even as we listen to the word of God, that we are reminded that it is God who is constantly drawing us near. That as he draws us near, that he forgives us of our sins. Maybe some of us, we're here and it's a reminder that he has healed us from specific wounds of our hearts, or maybe healed us so that we're able to forgive others. We're here because we have tasted his freedom that he has spoken into his life, that we are drawn by his love and his grace and his mercy. And we're here to worship because God draws us in, but if you stop there, you realize that that's only half the story. Because the other half is that as we experience the transforming love of Christ, that he draws us, as he draws us in, that he sends us out. And that's where really the exciting part of living out this faith occurs. And without actually realizing that we are sent out, our faith becomes a very boring kind of faith, where as a Christian, what happens to you is you just become very spiritually bloated. I don't know if you ever experienced that. Over this past week, I experienced that every single day. For some reason, our pastors, they love to eat. And I say they because I'm trying to exclude myself from them, right? And so it's like, you get up in the morning, you eat, and we literally, the whole time, we just study the Bible and prayed, right? So there really wasn't like much movement. Although we did play this one game called feather bowling. I think it's a game from the country of Belgium that Pastor Sam told us about. And it was good. Not too much movement except your arms. And so all we're doing is just eating, praying, studying the word, and everything that's holy, right? But after a while, after you just eat and you don't have any outlets to release all that energy you're consuming, you just feel so like, oh, so bad. And I think many of us, we come into this place feeling so bloated in our spiritual lives, right? After a while, following Christ, it doesn't really have that sense of excitement, right? It doesn't ring that excitement, that adventure, living by faith. And it's because we're not experiencing the other half of the equation, so to speak, which is this reality that God is sending us out. As he draws us in, he sends us out, right? So that's the one thing for us this afternoon. The one thing that I want us to remember simply is this, that following Jesus means embracing the reality that God is sending us out. That following Jesus means embracing the reality that he is sending us out. Okay? Turn to your neighbor and let them know he's sending you out. And turn to your other neighbor and let them know, no, really, he is. I'm just kidding. Jesus makes that point very clear, right? Because in verse 18, this is what he says. He says, as you sent me into the world. So he's talking about, he's coming into the world. He says, so I have sent them into the world. And so as God the Father has sent God the Son to die for our sins, and this is the point where He knows that he's going to die. He's going to go to the cross, and not only the cross, but he's going to be resurrected and ascended back into heaven. And so he's thinking about, okay, as he's about to ascend back into heaven, he tells his disciples that as God the Father has sent me, God the Son, now I am sending you out. And this is who you are, that you are people who are sent out. And so if you have ever proclaimed that you have received this gospel message into your heart, but if you are not living out this reality that God has sent you out, then I really have to ask you to reconsider your understanding of what the gospel message is. Because the gospel message just isn't that God restores us and renews us and makes us whole. But as he restores and renews and makes us whole, he sends us out. In the Greek, the word sent literally means it's sent out or send away. And so he sends us away into the world where the need is great. And we cover this, but I want to go through this again because I think this is such a startling perspective of how we need to see our world, okay? So think about some of these statistics that I'm going to share with us. 7.59 billion people in this world, right? And so missiologists say that it's approximately 16,000 various people groups. And out of that, 3.1 billion people are considered unreached. And so that's roughly 40% of the world. So think about all the students on our campus, or if you are living in Austin, think about the population of Austin, where it's not that 40% don't just come to church, but 40% are unreached, meaning that they've never heard the message of Jesus Christ. And so unreached simply means that there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize this people group without outside assistance. In other words, what that means is that within that population, there are really no viable churches that can be a living witness. And they actually need Christians to send workers into their people group to let them know about the gospel. Okay, so out of the 7.59 billion people, 5.04 billion of them live in the 1040 window. That's China, India, Southeast Asia, North Africa, the Middle East, that area. And out of the 5.04 billion people who live in the 1040 window, 3 billion of them are considered unreached. Think about that, right? Every time I read this, it just boggles my mind that 3 million of them, it's not that they've rejected Christ, it's that they didn't even have the option to whether to accept or to reject. And only one out of 10 cross-cultural foreign missionaries minister among unreached people groups. That means that if we are sending out 100 missionaries, then out of that 100, only 10 of them actually go to where the most needs are. And 90 of them go to other parts of the world. I think that's a very sobering thought. And so for us, this is how we think about the world. Okay, let's go to the next slide. That Jesus is sending us to the unchurched, and he is sending us to the unreached, and he's sending us to the unloved. And when I think about it, really the exciting thing is that you don't necessarily have to go all the way to Indonesia to do what that church is doing. Because here, even in our city, that there are people who are unchurched. People who might have grown up in the church, but for one reason or another have rejected the faith. It's people who have access to the church. It's people who have access to others who can be a witness to them, but they just never accepted. And not only the unchurched, but the unreached, the people who've never heard the message of Jesus Christ. And not only the unreached, but the unloved, people who have very specific needs that God is calling us to reach out to. And for us to realize, and we'll talk about this in, I think, 3 weeks, that engaging in the work of spreading the gospel, it's not just about what we say, but it's about us stepping into the world to meet their needs. And so this is what I want us to do this afternoon. I want us to focus on, as Jesus sends us out into the world, as Jesus sends us out to the unchurched, the unreached, and the unloved peoples, The question that we have to ask ourselves is, how does he send us out? I think the question of why, many of us are familiar with the question of why. It's because God loves this world, right? That's one of the first things that you learn if you're ever part of Sunday school. John 3:16, God so loved the world. I mean, you don't even have to go to church. All you have to do is just turn on a game, and inevitably you'll see one of these guys in the stand holding up a sign, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That we know that it is God's heart to reach those who are made in his image. That he loves every single one of his children. And the reason why we're here, able to praise God, it's because he sent into our lives someone to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with us. But it's the question of how. How does he send us? And I think today's passage is very interesting, because in today's passage, it tells us that Jesus sends us into the world in two ways. First, it tells us that he sends us with joy. And then secondly, he sends us in holiness. Okay? In joy and in holiness. And so those are the two things that we want to talk about today. So the first observation that we want to make from this passage is this, that we are sent with joy. That we're sent with joy. Repeat with me, joy.
Joy.
All right, one more time, joy.
Joy.
All right. Look at verse 13. It says, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That they may have my joy. The NIV version translates it this way, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. The full measure of my joy within them. So it's Jesus filling us with joy. And it's to the max, right? To the maximum amount that is possible. He's saying that I'm going to fulfill in them my joy. And it's not just joy for the sake of joy, but this is really interesting, because in the context, it's being filled with joy and now being sent out. And I think it means that as we are sent out, that what we speak to those that we are sent to, that those words, that it has to mirror the joy that we experience in our lives. In other words, they need to see how the joy of Christ, it really makes a difference. Especially, I would argue, through the difficult seasons of our lives. Because when things are going well for us, when things are going well for the world, I mean, it seems like there's really no difference. You have your source of joy, I have my source of joy. But even as we've been studying in the book of 1 Peter, especially when we experience trials and tribulations, when you think about it, it's not that God desires trials and tribulations in our lives, but when we experience trials and tribulations, in a sense, it's a blessing from God. And the reason why I say that is because it's really an opportunity for us to be a witness that despite the trials and the tribulations, that we believe in a God who is able to breathe joy into our lives. And I think it's really interesting that one of the things that Jesus says isn't, let me give you this 100-page manual on how you engage with people and talking to them about the gospel. But he says, no, let me fill you with my joy. One writer writes this. He says, and I quote, our Heavenly Father is not indifferent to our happiness. Joy is not a garnish on the dutiful entree of the Christian life. Joy is not the icing on our cake, but an essential ingredient in a complex batter. It's not that there is only joy, but that in our most painful losses and sufferings, we discover how deep the reservoirs of Christian joy runs. Only here in difficulty and in darkness do we taste the essence of such joy, that it is not thin, frivolous, and empty, but thick, substantive, and full. Right? I really, especially that last line, it really grips at my heart. that when you think about this joy that Christ is breathing into our lives, that it's not joy that's thin or frivolous or empty. It's not something that's fleeting. It's not something that's dependent on circumstances. It's not something that's based on what you're able to accomplish. It's not something based on even what other people might have done or have not done for you. It's not based on the fact that your boss is treating you fairly or not. It's not based on the fact that you have a 4.0. But the joy that Christ desires for us is thick, it's substantive, and full. Now, when you think about Christian joy, I think it's really interesting because on one hand, it's a description of who we are, that we are people filled with joy, right? Hopefully, that's one of the things that attracts others into the community of faith. Because if it's apart from joy, what else do we have to offer? So it's not only a description of who we are, but on the other hand, joy is actually a command that God gives to his people. So for instance, in verses like Philippians 4:4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And the word rejoice literally means, Paul is saying, I command you as his people, as God's people, rejoice. And we know that there's power in what he's writing, because when he's writing this letter, or the book of Philip, or the letter of Philippians, that he's sitting in jail, not knowing what's going to happen to his life, but he still says, I rejoice. And he says, you as God's people, regardless of the circumstances, I command you to rejoice. When was the last time you went into a life group and your life group leader said, I command you to rejoice? Like, what would you think? Maybe you won't say it, but in your mind, you're thinking like, all this stuff that I can't say because it's going to be unholy. Right? In your mind, you're thinking, who in the world do you think you are? In your mind, you're thinking, you don't know me. It means, think about what this means. It means that joy, for us, it's not an option. But rather, joy is something that's always possible. Right? Joy is something that is always possible. And the reason why for us as Christ followers, joy is something that is always possible is because, once again, it's not rooted in circumstance. It's not constantly changing. It's not something that's uncontrollable. But joy is possible because, number one, our joy is always rooted in God himself. God himself. It's his goodness and it's his glory. Here's how one theologian states this. He says, God's beatitude is simple. Nothing makes God happy. When you think about God, it's not that something makes God happy, because then by definition, that means that something else makes God sad. Right? Nothing makes God happy. God does not have happiness. God is happiness by his essence. God is the definition of happiness and joy. He is happy because he is who he is. Nothing can increase God's happiness and nothing can take it away. That there is always joy that's available for us because joy is rooted in God himself. And not only is it rooted in God himself, his glory and his goodness, but number two, joy is always possible because joy is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Right? That's the difference between the Christian joy and the world's joy. That the joy that we are called to experience is really the work of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23, the gifts of, or the fruit of the Spirit is first love, and then secondly, it's joy. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit that is producing in us joy, meaning that it's not something that you try to produce within yourself. It's not somehow tied to your experience. That when you can snap that beautiful selfie in front of this gorgeous waterfall in Iceland, joy. But then when you're sitting in organic class, you know, like organic chemistry class, listening to this boring note lecture, misery, right? It's not like that. It's the supernatural work of God who is at work to produce joy in us by constantly pointing us back to Christ. And really, when you read throughout the Word of God, the beautiful thing about joy is that you realize that God is committed to our joy, right? If you ever read stuff that Dr. John Piper writes and teaches, He always comes back to this point that God is more committed to our joy than we are committed to our joy. Because joy is a reflection of who He is. So let me ask us this question. Is there joy in you as you are sitting here this afternoon? And this was actually a very sobering question that I had to wrestle with as I was driving to church. Because even though it was a good week of connecting to my brothers, as we're doing ministry together, it was at the same time very tiring. And then we got home, and yesterday it was family stuff, catching up on all the stuff that I haven't been able to do, and I'm still not caught up. And it was very tiring. And I woke up this morning, and I was so drained. And I had to take my dog out for a run, and it was really cold. And I was driving to church, and I'm thinking, God, I'm supposed to be preaching on joy, but really, I feel like I have no joy. So what do? When we know that this is such a vital aspect of our witness. And I was reminded there in that moment as I was driving, feeling really tired, asking God to fill me. He reminded that I don't have to worry about it because it's His work in my life and it's His work in your lives. Are you filled with the supernatural joy that comes from the work of the Holy Spirit? How do you know whether the Holy Spirit of God is at work in your life or not? Well, is there joy that is sending you out? Joy, you know, more than just coming to a retreat and having an awesome worship experience, like Allie sings so well, like I love Jesus. But joy that is driving you out. And think about the people that Jesus is sending them to. It's people who are going to persecute them, right? It's people who are not going to understand them. It's not people who are going to embrace them and say, oh, thank you so much for bringing the gospel. Is the joy that you experience in Christ, is it supernatural? Is this joy that's rooted in God, is it thin? Is it frivolous? Is it empty? Is it fickle? Or is it thick? Is it substantive? Is it full? Not only are we being sent by joy, but let's close with this. We are sent being sanctified. We are sent being sanctified. Say with me, holy. All right, once again, holy. All right. That word sanctification literally means being made holy. So when you look at verse 17, this is what Jesus says, right? Sanctify them in the truth. In other words, make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, so I send them into the world. And then in verse 19, he says, and for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. Once again, there's this emphasis that they may be holy. And so when you think about it, it's really interesting because we know that this is a verse that's talking about how Jesus sends us out because he's saying, see, I send you out. But in between that command to go, there is a call to holiness and then going and reminding us that Jesus is committed to this process of making us holy. And so think about what Jesus is saying there. Jesus is saying that it's our personal holiness that becomes the power of our witness to the world. And he's saying that our holiness, it's not just for God's sake. Because when we think about holiness, we think about things that we can't do. Because if we do those things, that God's not going to be pleased with us. But he's saying our holiness, it's actually for the world's sake. That as we become more like him, as we grow in holiness, that it demonstrates for the world who God is. And so holiness is the power that as he sends us out, that as we engage with the people around us, that it's through our holiness he reveals himself. Which begs the question that if some of us are engaged in the work of sharing the gospel with the people around us, but if we're not necessarily seeing fruit, and I'm not saying that we somehow have the ability to change the hearts of people, but if we're not necessarily effective, then one of the questions I think that we have to wrestle with is this reality that how am I doing in my personal holiness? Am I growing in becoming more like Christ? You know, Dr. Keller, he points out this fascinating reality. He says this, right? When you think about these first 12 disciples that Jesus sent out, he says that he didn't send them out by giving them this evangelism manual. He didn't send them out by a 12-step strategy of how you can reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then end of the world, ends of the earth. But rather, he sends them out with one thing, and that one thing is holiness. And it's actually as they are striving and living out this calling to be holy that God uses them to change the world. One Christian writer defines holiness in this way. He says, and I quote, "Holiness is not a state of denial characterized by abstaining from defiling thoughts, motivations, and behaviors. True holiness is a state of delight. And the more true holiness we experience, the fuller our joy and greater our pleasures. Holiness is fundamentally an affection issue, not a behavioral issue, meaning that when our affections are really engaged, our behavior naturally follows," unquote. You get what he's saying there? Because many times when we think about holiness, we think about, okay, these are the things that I'm not allowed to do, right? One of the things that we were actually talking about during our conference is in Michigan, they just voted to legalize pot. And so now what do you do? Right? Because before you could say, well, stay away from it because it's illegal. But now it's legal. So how do you steer people where it's not about the do's and the don'ts? And one of the things that we talked about is really cultivating the sense of holiness in individuals. So it's not, well, not going to smoke pot because of these social reasons, not going to smoke pot because of these health reasons. But really thinking about the decisions that I make and the things that I'm engaging in, is that really helping me in this journey of holiness and feeding me with a greater delight of who God is? And so holiness, it's not just the things that we do or don't do, but it's about what we choose to delight ourselves in. And as we step into that realm of delighting more and more in God, then our actions will naturally follow. And I think that last line, meaning that when our affections are really engaged, our behavior naturally follows, I think that's so important, especially in light of what we're talking about today. Because when we're thinking about reaching people who are unchurched, and sometimes I would argue that this is probably one of the harder groups to reach out to because they're familiar with gospel stories. And especially in our culture, when you think about it, when there's really not that much that we need, right? People are already satisfied, fulfilled with the things that they have, whether it's materially or maybe even the relationships, or when you live in a city like Austin, when there's so many different opportunities to have so many awesome experiences of going to concert, food, and all this stuff. And when you start to talk to them about, well, you need Jesus, the question is, why do I need Jesus? And we know that it's going to be hard. It's not going to be an easy responsibility that God is calling us to. And we know that there's going to be a personal cost. And I'm not saying that we can't or shouldn't think about what it is that we need to say to them, right? It's the realm of apologetics, of how we can engage with people and how we can speak the gospel in such a way where it might resonate with them. But what I'm saying here is that unless our hearts are moved with compassion and love, when we go to people to share the gospel, it's just going to become for us one of the things that we have to do, how we shape our behavior as a Christ follower. And when you just do it for the sake of doing it, there's no power. And I think it's appropriate when Jesus says that I send them in joy and holiness. In other words, what he's saying is that it's your affections that I'm going to engage. That I'm as I fill you with more of myself, as I reveal to you a greater reality of who I am, and as I engage with your affections, and as I transform them, then it's your behavior that's going to follow. Are you able to reflect in your life the holiness of who God is? Not just holiness in your behavior, but holiness in the state of delight that you come before God and you say, God, above all, I delight in you. God, above all, I want you. And it's the sense of delighting in God that leads you to have greater compassion for others. So I think the question that we have to wrestle with isn't the question of, okay, what are the three questions that we can ask of our coworkers to help them to engage in this gospel conversation? And I'm not saying that these practical things aren't important. They are. But I think the hard question that we really need to wrestle with first is this question of, does your life reflect the work of God's joy and God's holiness? Because if it doesn't, then regardless of how I pound this, not really a podium, this music stand, and how much I talk about reaching the lost, your hearts are not going to be moved. They're just going to be statistics. They're just going to be people that you see on a regular basis, and you're going to think, you know what? It seems like their life is pretty good. Or maybe I don't want to rock that boat. Or maybe I don't want to put myself out there because I just wouldn't know what to say, or I wouldn't feel comfortable in that environment. And it seems like, yeah, even our church, even though it's not that big, it's not that small, and everyone's comfortable, and it's okay, right? To sing Kumbaya every single Sunday, to say, God, we love you. Do we reflect this work of joy? And do we reflect this work of holiness? In other words, the world, they don't need just another word. But what they need are living examples of who God is. And God is not a God of empty promises, but God is a God of joy, and God is a God of holiness. And it's the joy and the holiness in you that's going to draw others to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together as we close out. You know, when I think about joy and holiness, it ultimately points us back to the cross. Because it's on the cross of Jesus Christ where we discover joy in realizing that we've been forgiven, we've been set free, that God became a ransom for us, that in God we have this new life, this new identity. And not only does it point us to joy, but it points us also to holiness. That God's standards for us are so different from the standards that we have for ourselves. And God is at work in our lives to transform us, to transform our affections, so that instead of delighting in cheap substitutes, that we get to delight in the genuine, the real thing, which is God Himself. And that's holiness, growing in holiness, growing in this appetite for God. And that's what the cross of Christ reminds us, that the joy and the holiness that God breeds in us, it's not that you can somehow work up to it within yourselves, but God has paved the way. And think about what attracted you first to this gospel message. Maybe it wasn't necessarily that one-time event, but think about the people that God has brought into your life to shape you and to mold you in your faith. And I'll bet you anything, it's not just because they said the right words to you, because it's because in their words that they spoke, you saw something that was deeper. You saw how Christ made all the difference in the world in their lives. And what you were peering into in their lives was joy and holiness. And yes, at times it was incomplete and imperfect, but you still saw the evidence of this living God who was at work in their lives to transform them, so that when they went through hard times and difficulties, what you saw in them was not this spirit of complaining, but spirit of rejoicing and worshiping. Then when they could have been running after all the other things that everyone else is running after, that they've said, no, I desire holiness above all. And this is exactly the work that God is inviting us to. Right? Think about what God is saying here. He's not saying, okay, you know what? I'm going to give you the 5 things to say, so go and just talk to anyone. But he's saying, no, let me fill you with my joy so that my joy may be complete in you. Let me fill with my joy as I remind you of this life that I've given you. Let me fill you with joy as I remind you of your sins that were forgiven. Let me fill you with joy as I remind you that you are my son and my daughter, and you I delight. And let me fill you with my holiness. Let me transform your hearts so that you no longer seek after the things that are temporary, that are transient, that are so circumstantial. But let me fill you with more of myself. And let me transform my heart, your heart, so that you will begin to delight in me. And it's in His joy and holiness that He is sending us out. Right? You think about, how are we going to reach the students on this campus? How are we going to reach the people that live in our city? How are we going to send people out into the parts of the world where people still have yet to hear the gospel message? And Jesus gives us His strategy. And His strategy is to be filled with my joy and to be sanctified by my truth, to be made holy, to become holy. And that's this wonderful invitation that God gives to every single one of us. Which means we need more of God. We need God to be at work, right? The work of missions, the work of evangelism, when we think about how we can reach the unchurched, the unreached, the unloved, it has to be supernatural. Which means it has to be birthed from our joy and holiness. And so how are we doing? Are you bearing the fruits of joy in your life? Are you bearing the fruits of God's holiness in your life? Because without it, there will be no power in the words that we speak to others. And so, Father, we come before you. We thank you for reminding us that even as people who are being sent out, that you don't just send us with empty promises, but you send us with your joy. You send us in your holiness. So do that work in us, God. Father, I just pray for some of us, including myself, maybe it's been a struggle to really experience your joy. Father, I pray that you will break through joy that is not rooted in circumstances, but joy that points us back to the cross. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will be at work so that even some of us, as we are hearing this message, that it's not another message, but it's a wake-up call. That your aim for our lives is joy. And so breathe that joy in us. God, I pray that you will invite us, God, on this journey of being sanctified. Not just in our behaviors, God, but in our hearts. Make us holy, God, so that we will delight in you. That we will delight, God, in your righteousness. That we will delight in your glory. That we will delight in your word. And that we will delight, God, in the burdens of your heart, so that even as we are growing in holiness, God, in that holiness, that you will send us out to people that you love. God, I just pray for some of us, Lord, including myself, that if there are areas in our lives where we've made compromises in our holiness, where instead of delighting in you, that we begin to delight in other things. God, I pray that you will do that work of not only exposing, but you'll do that work of restoring us, God. So that even as we think about the rest of this missions month, even as we think about the people that you are calling us to, that we will go forth, God, in joy, in holiness, to proclaim this gospel message. That we can point others to our lives, and that we can say, look what Christ has done for me. So do the work that only you can do, God, in us. And stir within us, God, greater affection, greater devotion to you. So we thank you, God, for this time together. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we close out, I'm just going to give us some space to pray through some of the things that we talked about today. Maybe for some of you, it is in the area of joy, right? As you're trying to be faithful in living out this Christian life, maybe it's that sense of joy that's missing. And we know that joy is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we come and we ask the Holy Spirit to do that work in us. Maybe some of us, as we're listening to this message, it is in the realm of holiness in us. Are we learning and are we growing to delight in God and who He is? To delight in His laws because we meditate on His word? Or are there other things that are capturing our hearts, drawing our affections away, and we're making compromises in our worship? And I'm not talking about behavior, but I'm talking about the affections of our hearts. And if we're not able to do that, or if we don't know what it means to have that affection in our heart for God, then you have to ask to say, God, work in me to reveal your holiness and to make me holy, to be more like you. Because if this is what it means to live out this Christian life, then I'm missing out on this whole chunk of experiencing you through joy and holiness and being sent out. And so maybe that's what you need to wrestle with and pray. And for all of us, even as some of you have talked about in your life groups, as you've identified specific unchurched people that you are praying for, pray that as God sends you out to them through this week, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in your classes, that it won't be just your words, but it will be your joy and your holiness that will draw them to the gospel. And so let's pray. And let's pray, God, help us not just to change our behavior so that, okay, we do evangelism because we know we need to do it, but God, work in our hearts. Help us to experience joy and help us to grow in holiness so that even as you were sent, that you will send us out. So let's pray through some of that together, and then after a little bit, we'll close out, okay? Let's pray for that together.